Let us remain standing and receive the word of the Lord today from Zechariah 9, 9 to 12. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Good morning, church. My name is Javon. I'm one of the pastors here. If this is your first or second time visiting ICC Melbourne, we want to let you know that you are welcome here, whether you are just visiting, you are on holiday, or you are exploring faith, or maybe you're returning to church after a long time, or you're just simply curious about Christianity. We are glad that you're here with us. We are just a few days away from Christmas, and for Christians, Christmas is not only about a baby in a manger. It is about rejoicing over the coming king. And that king is Jesus Christ. The prophet Zechariah puts it this way. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. These words were first spoken to the people of Judah after the Babylonian exile. So they had returned to Jerusalem. Physically, they were there, but spiritually and socially, they were still unfinished. They were still discouraged by what's happening to their nation. The city was still broken. The temple was still in ruins. Life was hard, and God's promises of restoration still felt distant. And into that reality, Zechariah encouraged the people, "Rejoice greatly, for your king is coming to you." This prophecy finds its fulfillment initially at the coming of Jesus Christ at Christmas, but we often associate this verse with Palm Sunday when Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey. But still, the coming of Jesus Christ as king did not just begin at Palm Sunday, it began at Christmas when he came to this world. But here is the thing, news is neutral. Whether you rejoice over a proclamation like this highly depends on how you perceive the news and how it affects you. Let me give you an example. If I say to you, "Hey, your food delivery is here," how would you feel? If you are starving and you have been waiting for that food for an hour, that'd be great news to you because you are hungry and you need that food. But if the food is not for you, it's for someone else, it will probably just an okay news to you. It's not going to affect me. Yes, the food is here, but I'm not going to eat that. Now, what if you've been cooking dinner for your family and someone else sent that food delivery? The food looks better, smells better, and your family suddenly prefers to eat that food instead of what you have cooked for them for dinner. The same news became bad news to you. The news didn't change. It's still the same news that the food delivery is here. But how you receive the news depends on how it affects you. Now, Zechariah's prophecy that your king is coming to you is news. People in Judah should rejoice because they were expecting salvation and longing for that. But let me invite you to see how this can be bad news. When this prophecy was fulfilled through the coming of Jesus Christ that started with Christmas, there was a king who was troubled by the coming of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 2, we see, "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he did not rejoice. What happened to him? He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Why was Herod troubled? Because Herod was king. The coming of this new king was a threat for his throne, for his kingship, for his kingdom. He could not really rejoice. And what did this king do? What did Herod do? First, he wanted information. He wanted to know. He seemed to be curious. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go, search diligently for the child." Sorry, I think I should read this verse 4. I should read verses 4 and 6 first. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. He was curious. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" This is the first thing Herod did. He was curious, he wanted to know. And the next thing is, he summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them that what time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem, "Go and search diligently for this new king, for the child. When you have found them, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." He pretended he wanted to worship this new king. And third, what happened? Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious. He sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem, in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Herod was king. When his throne was challenged by the coming of this new king, he was troubled. He pretended at first he wanted to come and worship this new king, yet deep inside, no, he wanted to eliminate this new king to secure his throne. That's manipulation. Herod did anything, including killing all the male children in Bethlehem who were under 2 years old, to ensure that his throne remained his. That is what the news that Jesus is the coming king can actually do to you if you are still king in your life. Zechariah's call to rejoice over the coming king will not make sense to you if you are still Herod. If you are still king in your own life, then the coming of Jesus is not comforting. It is threatening. And to be fair, our world trains us to be Herod, to be king. In this world, we are told that the customer is king. And aside from work, we treat ourselves as customers everywhere else. At restaurants, at supermarkets, at shopping malls, and including at church. Many people nowadays come to church with a customer mindset. What's in there for me? For my struggles? For my family? Many people do not come to church to worship God, but to get fulfilled, to get comforted, to get motivated. And this is important to discuss. In the era of business expansion, where we see businesses grow on a scale that was never seen before, many churches can fall into this trap. What if, as a church, we follow the business expansion mindset? We treat people as customers, giving them what they want. What if the way we design ministry is more to feed on people's idols instead of confronting them? When church becomes spiritual businesses, Jesus becomes just a product, and people will remain king in their lives. The news that your king is coming to you will not bring comfort. It becomes a threat to you. And what do I mean by that? Let me give you an example. If the church holds a seminar titled "Happy Marriage, Happy Family," how many families do you think will show up? Maybe quite a lot. Now, if the church holds a seminar titled "Missional Family," doing missions as a family, how many do you think will show up? We definitely need both, But if we are only interested in making our family happy, but not necessarily inviting them to do what Jesus has called us to do as a Christian, maybe Jesus is not really king in our lives. Many people at church nowadays treat Jesus more like a servant, a magic pill to swallow, than a king. And this is ironic. Both look religious, both look fine on the outside. But you know the heart is different. You know deep inside who is the king in people's lives. Friends, I grew up in a small city on the west coast of Indonesia. My dad was a pastor, so I was a pastor's kid, yes. But my pastor was not a full-time, my father was not a full-time pastor. He ran a business too. But one thing I knew for sure growing up is that his heart is in ministry. He ran that business to support the ministry, so he has flexibility to go on mission trips, to share the gospel to people, to bless those in need. And growing up, many of our Sundays were never just ours. Many times, our homes was not just ours. We hosted people, we hosted missionaries, we hosted pastors. They stay in my room, so I have to move to another room. They use our family car, our resources. They sat with us at dinner. So apart from the doctrines and the Bible knowledge I receive growing up, one thing I know for sure is that my father was not king in his life. Jesus was. I pick it up not from what he told me, but from what he showed me. We were still normal families. We went on holidays. We had our family time. But our family, our home, were never just ours. Your children will see what kind of life you model for them. They may not see that, but they know who is the king in your life. And deep down, you know, a lot of times, the reason we are just living for ourselves and not giving ourselves for others, it's not a time issue, it's not a busyness issue, it's a heart issue. We need to be modeled. Why? Because mere head knowledge will not translate well to our hearts. And that is the very reason as well why Jesus came to this world. He came to model it for us, to show what kind of king he is. Something totally different, something that this world never see. Because he is not of this world. Jesus came to show to us that it is possible. And that is exactly what we need. But again, being modeled and shown are sometimes not enough. Sometimes God has to break us to shape us. Sometimes unless we see our own kingship fail again, again, and again, we will never rejoice over the coming of the true king. As long as we still trust the kingship of this world, its promises, its patterns, its priorities, no matter how things are modeled to you, your heart will remain numb. Your eyes will remain blinded. We will resist Jesus instead of rejoicing in his coming. We may appear religious on the outside, but no, deep inside, Jesus is a threat to our kingship. But today, let's look at what the Bible tells us. Let's look at what kind of king does this text show us. How does Jesus' kingship expose our false kingship? And how does seeing Jesus clearly lead us to let go of our throne so we can truly rejoice? What kind of king does this text show us? How does his kingship expose our false kingship? And how does, by seeing Jesus clearly, it can lead us to let go of our throne and let us truly rejoice in him? This is what our text today says. What kind of king is Jesus? Righteous and having salvation is he. This king is righteous. But what does being righteous mean? Righteous means you don't have to pretend. If you are right, you don't have to hide anything. When you are righteous, you don't panic when someone sees the real you. Earthly kings must protect their image. Earthly kings must look strong. Earthly kings must defend their power. When we are king of our own lives, we pretend, we hide, we appear religious. We fear being exposed, but deep inside, you know what your heart is like. We construct our kingdoms just by looking okay on the outside. We hide every struggles, every sin, every anger, our lust, our loneliness, our addictions. We say we are fine, even when we are breaking inside. That is what living under your own kingship looks like. Why? Because self-rule always demands performance. You need to defend that kingship. That's what living as your own king is like. You need to carry all the burdens in your life by yourself. But the Bible shows us a different kind of king who is righteous. He does not have to hide anything. He does not pretend. He does not campaign. He does not manage optics to people. He's just purely righteous. And unless we submit to this kind of king, we will spend our whole lives defending our own kingship. We can't rejoice in Jesus as long as we are still trying to save face of our own throne. And surrender becomes possible only when we admit, I need a king who saves me because I can't. This life should belong to him, not me. If you keep holding on to your throne, defending your kingship, you won't rejoice over the coming of Jesus. The joy you have this Christmas will be superficial. And look at how Jesus came to this world. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So in the ancient world, horses were for war, but donkeys mostly were for work. Jesus identified with the people. He made himself accessible to the people. So this prophecy was fulfilled at first at Christmas when Jesus arrived in a humble manger, but later during Palm Sunday when he entered Jerusalem with a donkey. So when the Romans saw this, they were perplexed. Romans held victory parades with stallions, surrounded by soldiers, banners, armor, power. But Jesus rides on an animal that is so meek, so weak that nobody admires. Yet this humility is what makes him accessible. Because what's the point of him being righteous if we can access him? Our kingship is exhausting. We must look strong, we must not fail, we must impress, we must not show weakness, we must earn approval, we fake our confidence, we hide our insecurity, we perform spiritually, we act like we are fine. But how long can you hold that kingship? Or how long have you been holding that kingship? Isn't it an exhausting journey? Isn't it tired to follow the patterns of this world to be the king of your own lives? A humble king like Jesus exposes how much energy our self-rule demands. Jesus comes near, so we don't have to be kings in our lives anymore. And that's what true freedom is like. True freedom is not being able to do whatever you want whenever you want it. True freedom means you don't have to prove anything anymore. You can look at how vulnerable, open, and humble Jesus is. You can be like him, just the way you are. You don't have to follow the narratives of this world that unless you become like this, at this age, you are nothing. You're not worthy. If you look at your king, if you look at Jesus, look at how humble and accessible he is. You don't have to prove yourself. You can act out of security, out of love, instead of following the narrative of this world. You can stop chasing the things of this world. So as long as you are still king in your own life, there is a standard you need to follow. There is something you need to prove. But when you see how humble Jesus is, you can be humble. Tim Keller says, the essence of gospel humility is not thinking less of myself, it is thinking of myself less. It's not thinking about yourself like you are a lowly person, this kind of thing. Oh no, I'm nobody, I'm nothing. It's not like that. But the true humility means that you start thinking of yourself less. You start to think about other people. You start to think about the kingdom of God. That's what humility is like. Friends, I once had a conversation with someone who is struggling emotionally. This person's mind was restless. This person's life was full of scenarios. What if this, what if that, and I want to do this, I want to do that. It's restless. The heart is full. The heart was anxious. And then we talked. And what happened? We discovered that this person's life is all about him or herself. No giving, no serving, no sharing. It is all about what can make my life better. If that's how you live your life, if all your mind can think of is you and yourself, of course you will live in constant anxiety. There is a throne you have to defend. There is a kingship you have to defend and keep, and it needs to remain in your life. You may look like you are a king in your life, but that kingship comes with a cost. It's not free. So who would have expected that humility, thinking of yourself less, comes in a package with peace? And that is what we see on the next verse. Peace is what our humble king brings to this world. Verse 10 continues, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. There's a change of tone on verse 10. So the prophecy on verse 9 was fulfilled at Jesus' first coming, but this prophecy on verse 10 will be fulfilled at Jesus' second coming. This is a picture of the things to come, a glimpse of what we base our hope on, that one day Jesus will return again. He will end the war we live in, from the war for power we see in this world to the acts of terrorism we see in a lot of places nowadays, to the internal war we have within us. We need that peace. What is the war you have within you? In a city as comfortable as Melbourne, just like many major cities in the world, loneliness here is an epidemic. We love friendly words. Australia is big on mateship. Hey mate, what's up? Seems like everyone is your friend. Everyone is friendly. Yet many feel deeply alone. If you're not from Melbourne, you know what it feels like to adjust to a new social landscape here. Many people have been around for a long time and you are new and you know no one here. If you are from Melbourne, study shows that over 40% of young Aussies report feeling lonely. Another survey found loneliness can hurt mental health more than financial hardship. And the rising living costs make connecting harder, not easier. So there's a whole loop we see here. And yes, church can help with that. Church can give you community. Church can give you friendship, belonging. But here's the thing. If, after receiving those blessings, you remain king over your life, you're not still going to have peace. If, after receiving those blessings, you remain king in your own life, you will not have peace. Why? This is how you're going to receive such blessings. Once you have that friendship, you will use and abuse it. And you still end up craving for more. You will be what we call maybe intimacy junkies. You scrape for love wherever you can, and you continue to crave for more. You will idolize that intimacy. You will idolize that friendship. And yet, again and again, you will not be satisfied inside. And that is what it is like to be king over your life. You will use and abuse whatever blessings that come to your way. What if we want community more than we want Christ? But what if what we need is not more closeness, but more peace? Peace in our hearts. What is the war raging inside you? Maybe it is validation. Maybe it is status. Maybe it's performance. Maybe it's stability. What if, beyond all those that you're searching for, what you need is actually peace. Not trying harder to get those things, but to have peace from having to have those things. Peace from the thing that you're longing for. What is interesting here is that in our text, that king will speak peace to the nations. When Israelites heard this news, this is weird. This is countercultural. Who wants peace for all nations? I just want peace for myself. But this king is not territorial. His peace is not tribal. His kingdom is not built by protecting my comfort, my group, my people. But this king speaks peace outward, across barriers, across cultures, across nations. And that is the heart of God. If we read scripture, God gave promise to Abraham that who will be blessed? Just Abraham? No, all nations will be blessed. And if you read Isaiah, that there is nations streaming to Zion, to the people of God. And at the Great Commission, Christ commissions us to make disciples of all nations. It's countercultural for the Jewish at the time to reach out to the non-Jewish. But that is the heart of Jesus. If we have our hope in that king, we will live our lives reflecting the hope that on what he will do when he returns again. We will speak peace to the people around us. Our instinct is always to go out there and bring people in. That is why the Bible says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." Why? Because as children of God, we are reflecting the image of God who brings peace to the people around. We're not just going to live for ourselves. We're not just going to be king over our lives. We'll live as if this life is not ours, but it belongs to God. Our home will not just be ours. Our possessions will not just be ours. Our friendships will not just be ours. Our family will not just be ours. They will all belong to God. So consider this. If God has given you a family, what would it mean to extend peace beyond your family's self-interest? If you live here without a family, what would it look like to extend peace beyond your circle, beyond your comfort, beyond your convenience? What is it like not living just for yourselves? Not living like you are the king in your life? That is the heart of God. That is what our king brought when he came to this world at first Christmas. This is what he will bring as well when he returns again in glory. So if you are still king in your life, Christ will be a threat for your comfort, for your convenience, for your kingship. But when we speak peace to those outside what's convenient and comfortable, we reflect the image of God. We live up to our status as children of God. Now, what is it like to bring peace to the people around you? It can be moving towards the person you quietly resent instead of avoiding them. It can be welcoming people who bring nothing to your social value. It can be inviting someone outside your age group, ethnicity, or comfort group to lunch, or maybe to your home. That's what makes Christmas meaningful. As we speak peace to the people around us, we reflect the hope that we have in the coming King who shall speak peace to all nations. Zechariah says here that his rule shall be from sea to sea. This king does not share his throne. No border exists in his kingdom. That is why Hudson Taylor said, Christ is either Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. If you want peace from God, you need to live under his rule. If you want peace from God, you need to submit and surrender your whole life to Jesus. If you want peace from God, you can say, Lord, you can touch everything in my life except this one. No, he doesn't share his throne. Either he is Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all in your life. Either you are the king of your life, or he is the king in your life. It comes in a package. as one package. And it is not until His kingship rules over every area in your life that you can have peace and rejoice at His coming. The joy of Christmas is not for those who still be kings in their lives. It is for those who long for the coming of the true King. So first, then, asks you to make a decision. Either you keep your own kingship, continue, fight that war. Whatever you have within you, go, do that. Or you can surrender to the kingship of Jesus and receive a peace that you can fake, you can get from anywhere else. That's how His true kingship exposes the false kingship in our lives. Because when Jesus is king, you don't need to prove yourself. You don't need to have something to feel meaningful, to feel worthy. Because He is your righteousness. He is your worth. He is your salvation. That's what the Bible says. He covers your shame. You don't need to fight alone. You can speak peace to the people around you. And that is why we rejoice. Because the King who came in humility will come again with peace. But for this King to bring that peace to our lives, there is a cost. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. Peace is not cheap. Forgiveness is not cheap. Freedom is not cheap. A kingdom of peace does not come through negotiation. Lord, if I give you this, then give me peace. No. It comes through blood. It comes through covenant. It comes through the cross. In other words, Jesus didn't speak peace by avoiding suffering, but He absorbs that. He created peace by taking away the power of sin and death in our lives. So where are we this Christmas? Are we still king in our lives? Are we still protecting our throne? Are we still fighting for control, for performance, for intimacy, for comfort, for whatever it is that you're looking in your life? Are you still fighting your own war on your own terms? Or are you surrendering to the King, to the Jesus, to Jesus who died for you on the cross, whose blood was poured out for us? And that is why this command comes with an invitation. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare what I will restore to you double. Return to your stronghold, not return to your religious duty, not return to trying harder, like fight that war by yourself. Not return to your self-improvement, but return to a stronghold, return to a fortress, a refuge, a place of safety. To what? To the King Himself. Jesus becomes your stronghold. Jesus becomes your security. Jesus becomes your refuge, your identity. And that is when you can be a prisoner of hope. This is a paradox. You're a prisoner, but you are bound by hope, not by fear. You're not bound by guilt. You're not bound by sin. You're not bound by your loneliness, but you're bound by hope. You are held captive, but by hope, not by despair. You are still bound, but you are bound by that hope. What does it mean? It means that after this, after Jesus is king in your life may not suddenly get easier. You may still see war raging in your heart. Yet in those war, you will have peace. Because you know what you see here is not the end of the story. That hope within you is alive, because one day your King will come again, complete the good work He had started, and fulfill His promise that He will wipe away every tears when there is no more mourning, there is no suffering, there is no death and sin. You will have that everlasting peace one day. And that's the hope you need. You don't need to fight harder to remove that war, but you need more peace in your life. And He promised you that I will restore to you double, not because you negotiate it, not because you earn it, not because you perform well, but because the resurrection of Christ always gives back more than what death can ever take from you. God restores more than what sin has destroyed in your life.
God rebuilds more than what fear has ruined in your life. God heals more than what your suffering has stolen from you. God gives double where your self-rule leaves you empty. And that is the promise of a king who bleeds for you. So this Christmas, whether you've been away from God for years, maybe, or you've been in church for years, but you are still king in your own life, this is an invitation. Return, come and rejoice, come and behold your king, come under the blood of the covenant, step into the stronghold of this king, be that prisoners of hope, and rejoice greatly, for your king has come, and your king will return for you. Let me summarize this sermon for us. So Christmas is not just about a story of a baby in a manger. It is an announcement of a king. Zechariah said, "Rejoice greatly, behold, your king is coming to you." That is news, but news is neutral. Whether news is good or bad depends on how it affects you. When Jesus was born, King Herod received this very same news that a king has come. But the Bible says he was greatly troubled. Why? Because Herod was king in his life. The coming of another king threatened his throne. What did Herod do? He was curious about Jesus. He pretended that he wanted to worship Jesus, but deep inside he tried to eliminate him. That is what self-rule does. It protects the throne. And similarly, we can be like Herod. If we are still king in our own life, the coming of Jesus is not comforting, it is threatening. As long as we still trust in our kingship, in the kingship of this world, its promises, its pattern, its priorities, we will resist Jesus instead of rejoicing of his coming. Unless we see Jesus as the better king, how it exposes the false kingship in our lives, how our own kingship fails again and again, we will never truly rejoice for the coming of the true king. And Zechariah shows what kind of king Jesus is. He is righteous and humble. He is righteous, so he doesn't have to hide anything. He is humble. He is freely opening himself. He doesn't have to prove himself. And that is key to joy and peace. Because unless you see a king who is righteous in your place, you will keep trying to prove yourself. Unless you see a king who is humble for you, you will keep living just for yourself. And unless you are free from this, you will not experience deep peace in your life. Jesus is inviting you to see him as king in his life, in your life. This is a king who came humbly and poured out his blood for us so we can live with hope. Hope that never fails. Hope that whatever we have on earth is not the end of our story. That he will return again to bring peace, to complete the good work he had started in us. And that is why we can come and rejoice. So come and behold your king. Rejoice greatly, for the true righteous king has come to our lives. And here are a few reflection questions for us. So what kind of king is Jesus? Let's reflect on that this Christmas. Let's see the truth of who Jesus is. And how does his kingship expose your false kingship? And finally, how does seeing Jesus clearly lead you to let go of your throne so you can truly rejoice in him? Let us pray.